Thank you for leading us in worship. I would love to see this choir loft filled. And so we're going to take a break after Easter. But I told Kate that over the summer and towards the fall, we are going to be on a major recruitment campaign. The pastors are going to visit you and put a severe amount of stress in your life and invite you to join the choir. We will be singing, worshiping the Lord for eternity, so you better get used to it. So we're just doing our best to help you. And we would like to invite you to join and lead in our sanctuary choir in worship. So that's our heart. Get ready. Christos voskres. Did I say that right? Voistino voskres. Is that correct? For all of our Ukrainian friends that are with us, they're thinking, oh, you were speaking Ukrainian? It's Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. This is our declaration. I want to begin, this morning we are looking at John chapter 20, but I want to begin in the parallel account in Luke's gospel. So if you have a Bible, just turn to Luke 24. It will help us as we consider John later on. And I want you to hear the Sunday morning, the resurrection account in both Luke's gospel and John's gospel. It will help us as we move on. Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Wow. "He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Isn't that amazing? Jesus is the only one in Jerusalem that knows the things that have happened. And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." "Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed." This is not a creed of the church. This is not something the church came up to convince people. This is just the declaration of what was true. They had seen the Lord. And they simply declared, "The Lord has risen indeed. And he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how they had known him in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of the Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them, was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continuing in the temple, blessing God. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. This is the declaration of the church from the very first Resurrection Sunday. This is what the Apostle Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 12, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead by all these witnesses, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. Because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." This is the testimony of the gospel. This is the message of John 20 and Luke 24. Those who actually were eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. This is the foundation of our faith. And yet, it is absolutely impossible. It is unbelievable. It is not possible for it to be true. From the very beginning, there was a refusal to believe. And this was the response of many, even those who were the closest to Jesus. In fact, that's what we're going to find in John 20. In the eyewitness account of John's gospel, Thomas said, "I have to see it to believe it." In fact, he said it even stronger in John 20 when we get there. Thomas said, "I will never believe." And then 8 days later, he said, "My Lord and my God." What makes a person move from a statement with such self-reliance and such absolute certainty in their own mind, that what makes a person move from that when they say, "I will never believe," to humbly and worshipfully recognize Jesus as Lord, and so personally, "My Lord and my God"? It is an encounter with the risen Christ, a revelation of the hardest heart that the Holy Spirit opens to believe. Maybe you are here this morning. In the church, we call them Christers, Christmas and Easter. Maybe you are here this morning, and you, in fact, maybe have even said these exact words, "I will never believe." But that's only your idea. God can change all that. God can reveal himself to you in an unmistakable way. And I pray this morning that he will do it. That we will hear the truth of all those who saw the risen Christ, and we will believe the eyewitness testimony. For those of us who have heard this every Easter for our whole lives, I pray that God will bring it to us with absolute clarity, that our faith will grow and we will stand firm on this certain foundation. Though impossible, God has accomplished the impossible. That's what I pray. I pray that hearts will turn from "I will never believe" to "my Lord and my God." As we hear his word by his Spirit, will you pray with me? Kind Father, as we come to look at John 20, I pray that by your Spirit, you will meet us here in your word in the revelation of your Son. That in kindness, you will declare to every soul in this room the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Give us eyes of faith to see and believe personally that Jesus is my Lord and my God. You opened the eyes of the blind. You opened Lydia's heart to believe the truth that was preached to her. And I pray this morning you will open our eyes and our hearts to be strengthened with the word of truth, so that we will have hope beyond this world. If we have hope only for this world, we are among men most to be pitied, but we have hope beyond this world. That we will hear the eyewitnesses' account, And though we are not eyewitnesses, we would be ear witnesses, that your word would speak. And we pray as we do every Sunday, speak, Lord. And those who are yours are all servants, because you are the King and we, your servants, are listening. We pray that we will hear the testimony of the Spirit in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not there yet, take your Bibles and turn to John 20. You can see the sermon title, Seeing, Hearing, Believing, and Life in Jesus' Name. This is John's message in the resurrection passage. Let me read it. John 20. Now, as on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there, and the body of Jesus had laid one on the head and one on the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and to place my fingers into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Even after reading John 20, let me say this with clarity: the resurrection is not humanly possible. Do you remember the Greeks in Acts chapter 17? You might remember the passage. Paul is preaching in Athens, and they're willing to listen to Paul because it's clever. It's like apologetics. It's trying to convince people with reason. And they listen to Paul until he says one thing. Do you remember what it was? Jesus rose from the dead. They mocked him immediately. Others said, "Well, we'll hear you because you said some interesting things." But it was too much to believe. The resurrection is fantastical. Even Jesus' own disciples didn't believe at first. I think that's what we're supposed to see in these accounts. In all the Gospels, all of them had unbelief at first. In fact, here in John 20, it's not just Thomas. Thomas is probably the clearest. He's the final one that declares his unbelief. But right from the very beginning of this chapter, in chapter 20, it was too unbelievable to be true for all of them. Jesus had even told them in advance, and they just couldn't even accept it. Look at Mary at the very beginning in verse 1 and 2. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw the stone had been taken away. But she doesn't consider that Jesus is alive. She is convinced that someone has taken Jesus' body. And she won't be convinced. Even when she sees the angels, she won't be convinced. She believes that Jesus is still dead. She comes and tells the disciples. But her message to the disciples is that they've taken the body. Look what she says in verse 3. Verse 2, so she ran in verse 2 to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said to them, what does she say? "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where he is." And the gospel accounts agree, even though Mary's the only one mentioned at first. The pronoun there is, "we don't know." The women were all with Mary, but she ran to tell them. And then Peter and John, they have a very similar response in verse 3. Between verse 3 and verse 10, they return to their homes. And what is initially what they see is that the tomb is in fact empty. It's amazing that it's John. He seems to call himself the other disciple all the way through the Gospel of John. If you've been with us over all these years, he does it especially in John 13. Describes himself as the one that Jesus loved. And John gives all kinds of detail here that we see it's truly an eyewitness account. He outruns Peter, but he doesn't go in the tomb. He knows because he was there. Peter goes in first. And it doesn't even tell us Peter's response. And then finally, John goes in. They see the linen cloths. They see the face cloth. They see it folded. And then look at verse 8. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, John, also went in and he saw and believed. But Luke tells us that they did not believe. So what did John believe? Did he believe yet that Jesus had risen from the dead? I don't think he did. I think when we read these accounts, I think he simply believed Mary's report, "Oh, somebody took the body." And he saw that the body was gone. Luke 24 is really clear. Listen to verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But they're beginning to see. And even though they see, there still is not clear faith. Why? Because verse 9 tells us in John 20, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They didn't understand that this was Jesus' plan all along. There is a connection between seeing and believing, which is really important in this text. But they must have questioned, why are the grave clothes here? And it says in Luke that Peter marveled at what he saw. What is actually happening? But they struggled to believe. And after the disciples believe, they go to their own homes. They don't run to the disciples and say, hey, Jesus is alive. They return to their own homes. Maybe there's a beginning of questioning and belief and seeking to understand. But it's not till later. All of the disciples struggled to believe. Resurrection is impossible. They all doubted at first. Mary must have come back to the tomb because you see what happens. She meets the angels and she still maintains the same idea, even speaking to angels. Look what she says. In verse 12, they saw two angels. She saw two angels in white. Luke tells us it was dazzling white. Everywhere else in the Bible, when they see angels, what happens? They fall down in fear. And the angels all have to say the same thing as they said to the shepherds in the fields. Fear not! Because in the presence of an angel, people fall on their faces. Mary is so distraught. She can't even see what is obvious and plain in front of her eyes. This is a miraculous experience, an expression of the angel's presence in front of her. But she doesn't believe. She maintains her view. They've taken my Lord. That's why I'm weeping. And I don't know where they've laid him. And then in verse 14, she sees Jesus. Just like the men on the road to Emmaus. We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And he's walking with them on the road. But they can't believe it. It's not possible. If we don't see the impossibility of the resurrection, we will not recognize the miracle of God that is here. They didn't understand the scriptures. Isn't that amazing? By verse 15, the resurrection doesn't even seem a possibility to Mary because she's talking with Jesus and she assumes that Jesus himself is the gardener and she repeats the same lack of faith. Even though Jesus had told them in advance. Jesus, it says in verse 15, said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And supposing him to be the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him. She still doesn't believe. I don't know how you are here this morning. If you relate to everything I've been saying so far, that it is impossible. If you relate to Thomas, who will later say, I will never believe. We need to feel the weight of these resurrection texts. The reality of these verses and this text, it's not trying to trick you. It's not trying to trick you to believe something that is impossible. Because this is how all of these disciples felt. They are just telling us the truth. They're just telling us what they saw. Mary can't believe it. She holds on to it. She won't even consider that Jesus is possibly alive. And then Jesus speaks her name. And she recognizes him. She sees him. And she clings to him. And she is convinced that Jesus is alive in the resurrection. And this is her testimony. There's nothing here to trick us. It's honestly, in verse 18, I have seen the Lord. I think we're supposed to see this in the text. You heard me when I read it, all the way through these verses. I don't know if you write in your Bibles, but if you do, circle the word saw. I've seen. Every time it appears in these verses, it's right through the whole chapter. Verse 1, they saw the stone had been rolled away. Verse 5, he saw the linen cloth. This is John. Verse 6, he saw the linen cloth. This is Peter. And then again in verse 8, he saw and believed that the body had been removed in verse 8. Then in verse 12, and she saw the two angels. And then again in verse 14, she saw Jesus. We're supposed to feel this. They can see and still not believe, but God somehow reveals himself to them. In verse 14, and then again in verse 18, she declares, I have seen the Lord. In verse 20, then the disciples were glad, and they say the exact same thing that Mary said. They were glad that they saw the Lord. And Thomas is not there with them. So when they get down to verse 25, this is where they say it. Look at their testimony is exactly the same as Mary. We have seen the Lord. And what does Jesus say in verse 27? It's kind of odd. He says, touch. Put your fingers here. Touch and see. Understand. And Jesus says it again in verse 29. You have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen. We're supposed to recognize throughout this entire text that it is what was an eyewitness account. This is the idea through this whole chapter. That someone is alive from the dead is unbelievable. But they knew it was true. They had seen the Lord. And that is their simple testimony. From the disciples who are paralyzed by fear, to Thomas, who refused to believe, he sees the same evidence as everyone else. He's demanding it. And in fact, I think this is what Jesus intended in these gospel accounts. Possibly just like you this morning. I will never believe. Would it be that in the kindness of the Holy Spirit, he would open your eyes to see, to hear? What is amazing to me in this text, again, as I read it in verse 19, on the evening of that day, very same day, on the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. The doors were locked. He didn't need them to be opened to come in. It says it in verse 19. And why does he say it again all the way down in verse 26? Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them when he appears again. It strikes me that Jesus did not need to roll the stone away to get out of the tomb. He rolled the stone away so that his disciples would get into the tomb so they could see that it was empty. Jesus opened the grave so that they would see and be eyewitnesses, so that you would be here this morning. And all the way down through history, all those that would hear, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. This is the message of Resurrection Sunday. He appeared to them physically, specifically. It was Jesus' intention all along. In fact, what is really amazing in the next verse, in verse 20, he shows them his hands and feet, even his hands and his side, even before they ask for it. He wants them to see. Thomas just couldn't believe, so he demands it. But even before we get there, in verse 20, Jesus shows it to the other disciples. And what Thomas is really demanding is, I want to see what you have all seen. And what really struck me again this week with such clarity, it was not evidence that Jesus is alive. What they saw was evidence that Jesus had been dead. It was evidence of his death. They didn't need evidence he was alive. He was standing right in front of them. Jesus revealed the torture of the cross. The nails in his hands that held him there till he couldn't breathe. And the water that fills his lungs and the torturous death of crucifixion. And the spear in his side. They didn't break his legs because it was to fulfill prophecy. But they put a spear right into his side, piercing his heart, destroying his vital organ that is required for life. The swoon theory. The idea that Jesus just feigned his death and then came back to life is so ridiculous. We're meant to see how certain the details of Jesus' death are. That when a spear goes into your side and it pierces your heart, it tears it open so there will never be life. It's the final death blow of the soldiers to produce the assurance and the certainty that the crucified victim is dead. And Jesus shows them the marks of his death. What is impossible is marked with such clarity. No one comes back from the dead in our physical world except that God raises them. And Jesus even more so. It's to show us how unbelievable the resurrection really is. When someone tells me, well, I just can't believe in the resurrection. You know, it seems like such a tale and a fable. And I say, you know what? Neither can I. I think we need to agree with them and say, yeah, it's not possible. You're absolutely right. In fact, that's what the Bible wants us to see. It is not humanly possible. But Jesus is not just human. From the very beginning of John's gospel, he is declared to be the Word of God, the Word that was with God, the Word was God. Only God can raise the dead. Thomas was saying, I want to see the physical marks of Jesus' death, the spear in his side, so there is no mistaking. I will never believe because it's not possible. And Jesus, that's verse 25, and Jesus in his kindness reveals to Thomas, so the other disciple told them, we have seen the Lord in verse 24. And Thomas says, unless I see in his hands the marks of his nails and place my finger into the mark of a place in his side, I will never believe. And 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. And see my hands and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. My dear friends, I declare this very message to you. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas's response is both humble and genuine, isn't it, in the very next verse. He answered him, my Lord and my God. And both of these confessions are necessary for a Christian. He must be God to be raised from the dead because we just established how impossible it is. And if he is raised from the dead, if he has triumphed over death and sin, then he is our Lord. This is the book of Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures concerning his son, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh. He was truly a man. And then verse 4 in chapter 1, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Is this your confession? And it's so personal. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. In Acts 2, when the church is exploding by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the disciples are witnessing to the gospel, Thomas is listed among them. The resurrection testimony was God's plan all along. He appeared to his disciples and gave them many more convincing proofs, long beyond or more beyond this text. In fact, if you're right in John 20, just flip over to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Describing Jesus, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. They were eyewitnesses, and God revealed it to them so that we would see and believe. But they couldn't understand until God opened their hearts and their minds by the Holy Spirit. This is verse 21. You probably noticed I jumped right over it. In verse 20, when they had said this, he showed them his hands. John 20, verse 20. And the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. Then if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And this is where Luke's account really helps us understand it. Jesus is connecting the sending of the Holy Spirit with the emphasis on forgiveness of the Holy Spirit. He is not saying that the disciples have the power to determine whether someone is absolved of their sins or not. What he is saying is that they are being sent out with the gospel of forgiveness. Remember when Jesus heals the paralytic? He explains, so that you will know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. And then what does it say? No one can forgive sins but God alone. What is happening here in these verses is he's declaring to them that as you go into the world and as you are witnesses of the forgiveness that we have in Jesus, you are bringing forgiveness to those who will hear. And this initial giving of the Holy Spirit in John 20 is so that they will understand the truth and believe. That's verse 9, isn't it? They did not understand the scriptures as of yet. It wasn't until later, and we know this from Luke 24. Look in Luke 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of the Spirit upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. That would happen later in the book of Acts. But in John 20, as he breathes the Spirit on them, he is breathing and giving them and opening their minds to understand the scriptures. Exactly like the men on the road to Emmaus. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, it says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. My dear friends, would that the Holy Spirit in this exact moment open your mind to understand the Scriptures. If you've come to church this morning and said, I will never believe, that's simply your mind. And God is able to open your mind. Every single disciple, apart from Judas who killed himself, was restored to faith. Every single disciple stood by faith in the truth of Jesus' resurrection and the power of their testimony and their faithfulness to their confession after meeting the resurrected Christ, even when they were persecuted and many of them were martyrs put to death, their testimony was true. They knew Jesus was alive. All 27 New Testament books present Jesus as alive from the dead. The gospel's fact has transformed history for all of humanity since Jesus rose from the dead. This is Thomas's testimony. My Lord and my God. And John ends this chapter with his testimony in verse 29. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Because blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name. We need the Spirit to open our minds to understand. John is very clear in his gospel. In chapter 19, verse 35, he's talking about his own testimony even before he gets to the resurrection text. And he says he saw it and has borne witness. This is John describing it. Verse 34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. And he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then in the very last chapter of John, in chapter 21, verse 24, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. What is amazing in verse 31, there are two things that happen. These things are written so that two things. You might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that you will have life in his name. Wherever you are at this morning, however you have come, I want to declare to you from the written eyewitness account that Christ is indeed alive. He is risen. Wherever you began this morning, I invite you to bow together with me for all of us and declare that Jesus is risen. Kind Father, I pray that in these moments, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will open our minds to understand the truth. Like Mark chapter 9, verse 29, for those who struggle, Lord, like we respond with this man, help our faith to grow. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Father, thank you for the wonderful Good Friday service we shared. To see our sin nailed to the cross. To declare that we have life only in Jesus' death and resurrection. As we behold the risen Christ by faith in the written testimony, we together declare with Thomas, my Lord and my God. And with the man on the two roads, on the two men on the road to Emmaus, we declare, the Lord is risen indeed. And with the disciple John, who wrote these words, that they are written so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by believing we have life in his name. We believe, Lord, this Resurrection Sunday, increase our faith. Have your way in your church and transform our hearts. Because Christ is risen indeed. Amen.